Thank you, Al. Martha? Oftentimes in the Bible, God uses illustrations to help us see a spiritual concept that he wants us to capture. He did that in the book of Jeremiah. On one particular time, he had Jeremiah go to the potter's house, and he asked Jeremiah to watch the potter work with the clay. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 18. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. From the Lord, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping as it seemed best to him. So Jeremiah is watching the potter as he's spinning the wheel, and he has this clay. And as far as Jeremiah is concerned, it looks good. And then all of a sudden, the potter, with one move of his hand, takes the clay off of the wheel, slams it down on the table, and he begins to make it into another formless ball of clay, and then puts it back on the wheel. This is what God wanted Jeremiah to see. The reason here, the point is, God is the potter in this illustration, and his people Israel were the clay. God saw defects in them that they themselves couldn't even see. An air bubble in the clay, once it's baked, will make a vessel that is prone to break. And the vessel knows, the potter knows exactly what he's looking for in the clay. He can feel it in his fingers. And it's not only the sight, the feel, the texture, but he knows exactly what he wants. Look at this passage out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm jumping ahead to verse 5 now. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. What God wanted from Israel was for them to be contrite, to be humble, to be broken, and God would make out of them a vessel. If they were proud, if they were brittle, spoiled, or resistant to his will, then he would shape another kind of vessel. But not a vessel unto honor, a vessel unto destruction. I only wanted to give you this picture today because we are returning to our study in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 25. We're actually going to talk about the subject of giving. It actually comes up. In our previous study in the book of Exodus, we actually went through all the elements of a worship service. There was prayer, there was a call to worship, there was the word of God that was read, but there is also an offering. And this is actually the first offering ever taken in the children of Israel. God has a huge project in mind. He wants a tabernacle called a sanctuary. It's a portable one. It will be put up and taken down, and all the people are going to give the elements for this to be built in an offering. Let's read the passage, Exodus 25, verses 1 through 8. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Thus I began today with a passage from the potter's house, because this is about having a clay, a heart of soft clay, one that prompts you to respond to God. So he says, each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet, yarn, and fine linen. Goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows. Acacia wood, olive oil for the light. Spices of the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. And onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then have them make me a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Actually, the barometer for a Christian that measures the commitment to God and to his work is your ability to give. Your ability to actually give of the resources that God has given you, to give of your finances, is a measure, a barometer, as to whether or not your commitment goes deep, whether or not is heartfelt. Actually, I speak about once a year on giving. usually around January, I speak on stewardship. The only other time I do is if the passage that I am actually addressing actually calls for it. And in this case, this is the subject today as we work our way through the book of Exodus. There are over 400 distinct texts that talk about giving our money to God in the Bible and many other related subjects. So this is not a subject that is not without reference in the Bible. Unfortunately, there is much distortion in the prosperity gospel as televangelists make every time they speak about money. Nonetheless, there is actually a shortage of biblical teaching about giving, what the Bible actually says about giving. So let's take the first two verses, because I want you to understand, when you give an offering in this church, where the offering goes. All right, Exodus 1:2. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. All right, there it is. So when the ushers stood up a while ago and they passed the plates, we often refer to giving the offering to the church. In fact, if you made a check out, it was probably made out to People's Church. If you use an envelope, it said People's Church on it, so you're giving the offering. But I want you to know, according to this verse, you're actually giving the offering to God. This offering here in Exodus 25 that Moses is instructed by God to receive, it wasn't going to Moses, it wasn't going to the priest, to Aaron and his family. It says here, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. Now, I'm instructing you on biblical perspective on giving. Obviously, the medium for giving is going to the church. It's supporting the ministry, the pastors and those who teach, and the ministries and the missionaries around the world, the ministries that we support, all are funded by the offerings that you give. But when you give the offering, and when I give my offering, I'm giving it to God. That's the first perspective in giving. You're not giving it to the church. Even though the church is the medium by which you do give it, this offering is to God. Notice that when we took up the offering today, we took it up right in the middle of the service, following our singing, which we often refer to as worship. Offering is a continuation of worship. You are actually worshiping God when you take your offering out and you give it. It's part of your worship. Now, I have for years instructed people to say in every offering, have something. Some people like to make out one check and give one offering, and that's fine if they prefer to do that. I always say give something in every offering, if it's a dollar, if it's 50 cents, because that particular offering is part of your worship. It's like going through the worship service and not singing. You say, well, I sang one time this month. That's enough to carry me all the way through. I'll sing next month on the third Sunday. No, when you give an offering, it's actually part of the worship. So it's more than just a ritual of putting an envelope in or putting a dollar in the offering. It's actually part of your worship for that service. It's to God. It's not to the preacher. It's not to the church. It's to God. And it's for the glory of God. Psalm 96:8 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. That's good. So when you come to God's house, you bring an offering as part of your worship to the Lord. Now, how many know that everything that the Israelites gave, God gave it to them? They wouldn't have been able to give anything. And it's the same for us. We wouldn't be able to give anything if God didn't give it to us. Take a father who has, and this will happen next Sunday, take a father who has a little child, little 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 3-year-old. So the father gives some money to the little son or the little daughter, and the mother takes them down, and they buy the father a Father's Day present. So he gave them the money to buy him a present. That's all right. He doesn't care because he is getting the love of this child giving back to him a gift. It's the same with us. You wouldn't have any money to put in the offering plate if God didn't give you the job. You wouldn't have the ability to write out a check from your checking account if God didn't bless you with the resources to do that. It all comes from God. We're just giving back a part of it as acknowledgement of what he has given to us as part of our worship. Now, the Israelites, think about it. they were asked here, they brought gold and silver and precious jewels. But God had provided all those. When they left Egypt, he told the Egyptians to give them all their gold and silver and jewels. Man, they wanted to get rid of these Israelites so bad. Man, they took their jewelry boxes. They ripped everything off. They gave it to them. So here they are in the middle of the desert. And God says, we need gold for this tabernacle. We need jewels to go on the high priest's ephod here. There was 12 precious stones that marked the 12 tribes. How would they have all that out? God had already provided. The Egyptians had given them all of those precious metals. They were commanded to go look for certain trees, acacia, which grew in that area, wood, cut those trees down and use them. But God made the trees grow. They brought cloth from animals, hides from the sea cows. These are manatees that of that particular part of the ocean, or of the rams. But God made the animals of the earth, but he provided them so they could go and get them. There was actually nothing that God did not give them. But this was an offering that they participated in, and God made it that way. But notice that this offering, and this offering here, becomes a model for all of our giving. It's an offering that comes straight from the heart. Verse 2 is the key verse here, and I want you to take this verse away with you today. It says, you are to receive the offering from me from each man, each woman, each person, put the appropriate pronoun in there, whose heart prompts him to give. Oh, that's beautiful. Whose heart prompts him. I have seen people giving where the heart wasn't. And they're giving like this, and you could see it all over their face. There's no prompting of the heart there. I told you about an Argentina, a pastor friend of mine said that they were taking the offering, and the guy reached in and he pulled out what would be like a 50. He meant to get a 5. But he didn't notice it till he let it go. And he let the 50 go, and he goes like this. And the usher said, too late, and moved on. And so his heart wasn't prompting him there. This is a different kind of an offering where the heart is actually prompting you. Paul talks about this heart prompting. This is this wonderful desire to give to God because the heart wants to give. And it's 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not under compulsion. See this? Do you remember giving a gift when you were a child to your mother, your father, one of your first gifts, and you were so excited about giving that gift? I remember giving a gift to my mother. I was just barely old enough to ride a bike. And we lived in a very isolated area. I mean, our furthest neighbor was probably 2 miles. I mean, we just lived in a very isolated area. And the closest store was 2 miles. So I rode my bike without her knowing it. And without anybody knowing it, and back then kids just went everywhere. I mean, it was a different world. I can't imagine life being so different back then. But I rode the bike, and I bought her a potato peeler because she had been using a knife. And I remember bringing this potato peeler back. Well, on the way back, I dropped it, and it got in the spokes of the bike. And kind of chewed it all up. But she acted like she loved that, kept that potato peeler for, it was bent. I bent the handle on it and everything. But she, to this day, she still got that potato peeler I gave her as a little boy. But that was prompted from the heart. That's the kind of gift right here that God is talking about. Your heart prompts you, so you give. Now, what matters to God is the attitude. See, the only time amount is ever mentioned in the Bible is with the tithe, and that was to support the Levites, so they were to give a tenth, and we carry over in the New Testament giving a tithe. But in general, giving is never focused on amount. It's focused on attitude. It's what kind of attitude do I bring to my gift? When the tithe is mentioned, Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything from the Lord, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. This gift, whether an offering or a tithe, it's holy. It belongs to God. I mentioned that when we take the offering, we take it in the middle of the service because it's part of our worship. You know that in the Old Testament, they worshiped on Saturday. That was the seventh day of the week. It was Sabbath. But in the New Testament, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, the church began to meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week. Now, this was new. For thousands of years, the church has been meeting on the seventh, the Sabbath, and now they're meeting on the first. Why? Because that's the day Jesus resurrected. They changed the day of worship. And so it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So here Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, every Sunday, every first day of the week, when you come, you bring your offering as part of your worship to give to the Lord. And we give our offering to the Lord out of gratitude. Gratitude is the motivating factor. Well, what do the Israelites have to be grateful for? Well, God had rescued them from slavery. He, through those mighty, powerful plagues, he had delivered them from Egypt. He had delivered them from their enemies. He had led them through the wilderness. He had provided water for them when they had nothing to drink. He provided food for them when they had nothing to eat. He had provided atonement, a way for their sins to be forgiven. In short, he had given them salvation. He had saved this people. So their giving is motivated by God's grace. That's what giving is all about. When you give, it's because I have been shown grace. God has poured his grace upon me. The person who's never learned or never understood God's grace and has never been overwhelmed by gratitude will always struggle with giving. The person who is so overwhelmed with what God has done with them will never struggle with giving because their heart will prompt them to give. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. This is a grace. Through Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, the Macedonians, I'm referring to the Old Testament, the New Testament. I want to show you an example of people who gave from their heart. The Jerusalem church, which is the church that grew to be thousands of people in the book of Acts, and all of the Christians came out of the Jerusalem church. But after Paul's missionary journeys, there were churches all over Europe. And in Macedonia, what is Western Europe today, Paul founded one of the churches he founded there was the Philippian church and several other, the Thessalonican church. This is modern day Greece. And they heard that the church in Jerusalem was having a rough time. They were actually having a famine and the people were actually having a real rough time. So these little tiny churches, poor, poor areas, so poor and so neglected, they heard that other areas were taking up offerings, like Corinth. This was a more wealthy place. And they said, well, we want to give. So they started taking up offerings. People hadn't thought about asking the Macedonian churches because they're too poor to give. And the Macedonians said, no way. We're going to give. This is what Paul says about them when he was writing to the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians had more money. They got all enthused in the beginning and said, we're going to take up offerings for Jerusalem. And then they never did follow through with it. Know anybody like that? So Paul has to get the Corinthians on the stick, and he says to them, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, these Macedonians, the Philippians, and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They got a hold of Paul and they said, we want to give in this offering. So Paul uses them as an example of people who gave, prompted from their heart because they love God. Well, when Christians who've been Christians for a long time have trouble giving to God. It's because they still treasure the riches of this world more than the treasures of God's treasures. This verse is very, very, very revealing about our motives for giving. Luke 12:33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How many times do you worry in the course of a month about thieves? When you drive downtown St. Louis, you park your car. Do I have a park good? Do you, when you lock your house to leave it, you make sure that it's secure. We constantly are worrying about security because there are people who steal. They break into houses. They break into cars. They steal stuff. I was at the hospital yesterday and I started to drive away and the lady was right next to me and she saw me put my briefcase in the trunk and she says, "Oh, I got my laptop in the back seat." I said, "I would put it in the trunk." We have to worry about security all the time. Why? Because this place is filled with thieves everywhere. And if it's not thieves, there's rust. There's moths that will, insects, things that will eat and destroy. There's rust that will rust metal. We live in a world that is decaying and breaking down. And Lord knows that our money is never secure, even if the government says it is. There's nothing secure in this earth, but there is one place where everything is secure. It's heaven. One multimillionaire, an oil man from Texas, was faced with a terrible, terrible downsize in the economy. So some of his advisors came to him and they said, "Well, you've lost millions in this past year." He said, "I bet you wish you could get that $1 million back that you gave to the church 6 months ago." He said, "Not on your life. That's the only money I saved this year." But our money really shows our priorities. It shows us where our hearts are, where our treasure is. And God asks us to give our very best. Look at the example. He asks for these Israelites, he says in verse 3, these are the offerings you are to receive from them. Gold, bring your silver, bring your bronze. Bring blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and hides of sea cows. For them, these hides, either the rams or the sea cows, is what they made a fence all the way around the tabernacle. This tabernacle is very complicated. We'll actually get into it. It covers 16 chapters in the book of Exodus. This is a pretty big deal. All of these elements will make up the construction of the tabernacle. It's called a tabernacle and a sanctuary. That those two words emphasize the immanence and the transcendence of God. It's called a sanctuary that emphasizes the transcendence of God, this God who created and made the entire earth. It's called a tabernacle because they're going to be able to see it. It's right there in the middle. They built the tabernacle. There's over a million of these Israelites, maybe 1.5 million, and they put it right slap dab in the middle, and they're all around it. It's very elaborate. I mean, they all lived in tents, and this was really a tent, but it was a tent that was so much more elaborate than theirs because it was going to be the place where God would dwell. Not that God actually dwells or is confined, but it was a symbol of his presence. In order to dye those ram skins or those sea cow skins, the dye that came from shells and from worms is where they got some of this dye, was a very costly process. This was an expensive offering for those who had the elements to give. But a person who was poor among the Israelites could always go out and cut down a tree. You could give something. There was something that you could give. Everyone could participate. Everyone could give from his heart. It was an extraordinary opportunity to give. And everyone's heart was so prompted to want to participate. When you think about the tabernacle and the sanctuary, it was built there not for God. God didn't need a home. Why did he put it there? He did it for them. He did it for the Israelites. And he said to them, I will dwell. This is the God, according to Isaiah. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place? Where will my resting place be? God didn't need a house. He did this for his people because he wanted to be with them. It was a symbol of his presence to be with them. Let me read to you three scriptures to show you there are ways to participate in God's work by giving today. Ephesians 2:22. And in him, you two are built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. When we see the church as just the channel, just the opportunity to give to God, then we give. If we see the church as the end of what we're giving to, we'll always be stingy. But if we see God's work and my offering is being given to God for his glory, our heart will prompt us to give. I'm going to read to you a story that's kind of a lengthy. It's a true story. I've had it for several years. But it actually demonstrates this principle of the heart prompting and giving because you're prompted to give. It's the only way to give. Nobody should be compelled to give. Notice, if you've been here at all, I never take an offering where anybody knows what somebody else is giving. Because I don't want anyone to give under compulsion. I want people to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. I want your gift to be to God and for his glory. This is entitled Something for Stevie. I tried not to be biased when hiring Stevie. His placement counselor assured me that he would be a good, reliable busboy. I had never had a mentally handicapped employee, and I wasn't sure I wanted one. I wasn't sure how my customers would react to Stevie. He was short, a little dumpy, with his smooth facial features and thick tongue speech of Down syndrome. I wasn't worried about most of my trucker customers because truckers don't care who buses tables as long as the meatloaf platter is good and the pies are homemade. The four-wheeler drivers were the ones who concerned me. The mouthy college kids traveling to and from schools, the yuppie snobs who secretly polish their silverware with their napkins for fear of catching some dreaded truck stop germ, the pairs of white-shirted businessmen on expense accounts who think every waitress wants to be flirted with. I knew those people would be uncomfortable around Stevie. I closely watched him for the first few weeks. I shouldn't have worried after the first week. Stevie had my staff wrapped around his little finger. And after the first month, the truck regulars had adopted Stevie as their official truck stop mascot. After that, I really didn't care what the rest of the customers thought of him. He was like a 21-year-old in blue jeans and Nikes, eager to laugh and eager to please, but fierce in his attention to his duties. Every salt and pepper shaker was in its place. Not a breadcrumb or coffee spill was visible when Stevie got done with the table. Our only problem was persuading him to wait to clean the tables until after the customers had finished eating. He would hover in the background, shifting his weight from one foot to the other, scanning the dining room until a table was empty, and then he would scurry to the empty table and carefully bust the dishes to his cart and meticulously wipe the table clean with the practiced flourish of his rag. If he thought a customer was watching, his brow would pucker with added concentration. He took pride doing his job exactly right, and you had to love how hard he tried to please each and every person he met. Over time, we all learned that he lived with his mother, a widow who was disabled after repeated surgeries for cancer. They lived on their Social Security benefits and public housing about 2 miles from the truck stop. The social worker would stop to check on him every so often admitted they had fallen between the cracks. Money was tight. And what I paid him probably made the difference in their being able to live together and Stevie being sent to a group home. That's why the restaurant was a gloomy place last August. Their first morning in 3 years that Stevie had missed work. He was at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester getting a new valve or something put in his heart. His social worker said that people with Down syndrome often had heart problems at an early age, so this wasn't unexpected. And there was a good chance they would come through the surgery in good shape and be back at work in a few months. A ripple of excitement ran through the staff later that morning when word came that Stevie was now out of surgery and in recovery, doing well. Franny, my head waitress, let out a war whoop and did a little dance in the aisle when she heard the good news. Bell ringer, one of our regular trucker customers, stared at the sight of a 50-year-old grandmother of four doing a victory shimmy beside his table. Franny blushed and smothered her apron and shot bell ringer a withering look. He grinned. "Okay, Franny, what's this all about?" "Well, we just got word that Stevie is out of surgery and is going to be okay. I was wondering where he was. I had a new joke to tell him. What's that surgery all about?" Franny quickly told bell ringer and the other two drivers sitting at his table about Stevie's surgery inside. "I don't know how he and his mother are going to handle all the bills. From what I hear, they're barely getting by as it is." Bell ringer nodded thoughtfully and Franny hurried off to wait on the rest of her tables. "Since I hadn't had time to find a busboy to replace Stevie and really didn't want to replace him, now the girls were bussing their own tables until we decided what to do." After the morning rush, Franny walked into my office. She had a paper napkin in hand and funny look on her face. "What's up?" I asked. "I didn't get that table where bell ringer and his friend were sitting until after they left. Tony, Pete, and Tony Tipper were sitting there when I got back. This was folded and tucked under a coffee cup." She handed me a napkin folded. When I opened it, three $20 bills fell on my desk. On the outside, in big bold letters, was printed, "Something for Stevie." Tony, Pete asked me what was this all about. She said, "Well, I told him about Stevie and his mom and everything." And Tony looked at Pete and they ended up giving me this. She handed me another paper napkin that had "Something for Stevie" scrawled on it. $52 bills were tucked within its folds. Franny looked at me with shiny eyes and shook her head and simply said, "Truckers." That was 3 months ago, and today is Thanksgiving, the first day Stevie is supposed to be back at work. His replacement worker said he had been counting the days until the doctor said he could return, and it didn't matter to him that it was a holiday. He called 10 times this past week, making sure that we knew he was coming, fearful that we had forgotten him or that his job was in jeopardy. I arranged to have his mother bring him to work and met them in the parking lot and invited them to celebrate his day back. Stevie was thinner and paler, but couldn't stop grinning as he pushed through the doors and headed to the back of the room where his apron and busing cart were waiting. "Hold up, Stevie," I said. "Hold up, not so fast." I took him and his mother by the arms and said, "Work can wait a few minutes. To celebrate your coming back, breakfast for you and your mother is on me." I led them toward a large corner booth at the rear of the room. I could feel and hear the rest of the staff following behind as we marched through the dining room. Glancing over my shoulder, I saw booth after booth of grinning truckers, joining the procession. We stopped in front of the big table, and its surface was covered with coffee cups, saucers, and dining plates, all slightly crooked on dozens of folded paper napkins. "First thing you have to do, Stevie, is clean up this mess," I said. I tried to sound stern. He looked at me and then at his mother and pulled out one of the napkins. It had "Something for Stevie" printed on the side. As he picked it up, two bills fell out on the table. Stevie stared at the money and then at all the napkins. Then there was more napkins and more bills. In all, there was $10,000 in cash and checks from all the napkins that had been collected over the past 3 months from all the truckers and companies that had heard about Stevie, all prompted to do something for Stevie. That's a simple example of what people do when their heart is prompted. It happens all over. You're just prompted, so you get involved and you give. What I have spoken to you about today is a regular habit of being prompted by God to give. It's one of the most exciting parts of living the Christian life. There's something that you get rid of and something that you gain when you give. You get rid of stinginess. You get rid of pettiness. You get rid of smallness when you give. and you gain the large-heartedness from God, generosity. You gain a vision that is so different from hanging on to what you think is yours. You're giving back to God what is His because your heart prompts you to give it. Let me read it as we close. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering." I challenge you, the next time you put that offering in, remember, you're giving it to God. "Yes, you are to receive the offering from me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving to you. We would have nothing to give had you not given it to us. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would always be prompted to give from this large abundance that you have given to us. May we be stirred, Lord, to give and to share, knowing, O God, that it goes to you for your glory and for your honor. I pray that each of us would be tender before you right now, always knowing that you have done so much for us, and it's out of gratitude that we give back to you for the forgiveness of our sins and for the cleansing of all of our unrighteousness. You gave your Son for us. We give to you because we love you and because our heart prompts us to give. May each person be stirred today. And if there is one heart here, Lord, that is longing to come to you, may they do that right now simply by saying to you, "Lord, forgive me. I repent of my wrong and I turn my life over to you." May you put your arms around them, Lord, and embrace them. And may they know your love and your grace in this moment, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord before you.